One of the fellows asked that I repeat a story. This cowboy was down on his luck, needed a job, didn't know what to do, and someone around town said, "Hey, I understand they need some help down at the saloon. You might try there." So he went down and talked to the owner. He said, "Look, I need some work." He said, "You ever tend bar?" He said, "Oh, no, not all that much, really." "Well," he says, I'm hard up for help. I'll teach you." And so he told him, he said, "Now, hey, by the way, I ought to tell you one thing about this job. When Big John comes to town, everybody's going to leave. So you're going to be here by yourself if you don't leave." "Okay, I'll take it. No problem." So he taught him, and he was doing very well. And then one day this fellow came in. He's riding a buffalo, and he's whipping him with a live rattlesnake. And he just busted right on in through the bar, and he sit down and he drink, you know, and he trembling all he could, and he poured him a drink, and he know, and he said, "Hey, you want to know?" And he said, "No." He said, "Man," he said, "I got to go." He said, "Big John's coming." Fellas, I hope you enjoy these retreats as much as I do. I think this is one of the most wholesome things we can do. I know that, thank you. I was going to sit down, but you couldn't see me, could you? it seems like the ladies have things that they do all the time, get together. But it isn't all that much for men. And I just hope you enjoy being with each other, fellowshipping, playing, just having a couple of days where you have a break. I think it's tremendous. Our subject this afternoon is memorizing scripture. When I first met the Navigators, this fellow Gale Buckles, I was intrigued with the fact that he could quote scripture. And I was intrigued with other navigators that could quote scripture out in Pearl Harbor. And then when I got back to the States, met Doss, I was intrigued with the way that Doss could handle his Bible. I'd never seen that before. One of the things I wanted to do is learn how to memorize scripture. And so I got started, and the fellas helped me. And since I had been blessed so much by memorizing scripture, I thought I should help other fellas. And I'd tell them the advantages of memorizing scripture. I'd tell them that God commanded us to memorize scripture. And God commended us to memorize scripture. I'd lay the hard word on them. The only thing is, I didn't get all that many people to memorize scripture. And it took me quite a while to realize what it takes to get any man to do anything. And simply, it's motivation. You have to be motivated. I've met fellas who really wanted to have a lot of money. And they worked at it. And they accomplished that as well. I've met fellas who wanted to play sports. And they worked at it. When my son was a young fella, 10 years old and above, he wanted to swim. And you know, he was in the pool at 6 o'clock in the morning, 5 days a week, in the pool, not getting up and getting ready, but he drove off at 6. Had a lady coach, and she was hard as nails. She produced some good swimmers. Both my children were swimmers. And they really worked at it. I've known fellas who wanted to make good grades in school. By the way, out in Berkeley, this is a joke, but you can get it. Out in Berkeley, there was a black and a white and an American Indian and a Hispanic going to Berkeley. Which one made the best grades? Well, it's going to take you a while, I'm sure. But it's the one that's sitting next to the Asian. Motivation is the only thing that's going to make you do anything. You've got to be motivated. What it takes to motivate you, I don't know, really. I'll be glad to help. But I was motivated because I had been born again and I wanted to lead souls to Christ. And I wanted to help fellas. And that motivated me. You know what? I'm still motivated by those same purposes, by those same reasons. Before this is over, Jerry and I'll have a little man-to-man time here. And I'll show you a little simple exercise that I've been doing these years with fellas. And it was done that way with me. Motivated to get into the Bible that I might have the answers for my life. And I might have the answers for the lives of fellows that I meet and want to help. I'm going to ask that you hand out those outlines. And those, you can kind of follow along with me. Get some help there. Break off a couple of more guys and help you multiply. You know what it means when a speaker takes off his watch and puts it on the podium? That's right, his arm is getting sweaty. You've been there before, haven't you, boy? Yeah. You can use that for notes. I copied the scriptures down for you. It'll save you that time. One of the most significant practices a Christian can adopt in his devotional life and meditation of memorizing scripture. It will not only transform his or her life, but it will equip him to help others. Sometimes we're commanded to memorize, other times we're commended. Number one, the Bible basis for memorizing scripture. Deuteronomy 6:6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. A fellow came to me last year. He called me up and wanted some help and came over. And he said, John, I really want to know God. I really want God to reveal himself to me. I said, well, that's kind of simple. I think we can handle that. He said, really? Yep. And I quoted him John 14:21. Scripture says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. I'll reveal myself to him. When? When he knows the commandments and when he obeys the commandments. Knowing and obeying. Simple, isn't it? Matthew 4:1-11. Here's a tremendous illustration. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he went afterward hungry. When the tempter came, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Jesus Christ met the temptation of the devil with the Bible, with the Scripture. You see, it says over in Revelation, and his name is called the Word of God. That's one of Jesus' names. So right here, when the devil was coming at him with a temptation, he met it because it was already written how a man should live. Not by bread only. And I didn't say he didn't eat bread, but not by bread only. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We don't know really if all the words of God are included in here. I wouldn't think so really. But there's a lot of God's words are included in here. In other words, what is in here is God's word. And we have been given it in a book that we can actually read and memorize and meditate. And Jesus himself met the temptation in that way. Then the devil taketh him into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. And so the devil played the same opportunity. He said, It is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in thy hand I shall bear thee up at any time, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. First reference is in Deuteronomy 8:3, and then Psalm 91:11, and then Deuteronomy 6:16. So you can see that we need all the Bible. We need to be familiar with all the Bible. And that's going to take a lifetime of experience, a lifetime of opportunity. We're going to have to work at it. We're going to have to get on with it. I was so glad when the fellows taught me how to read the Bible. They gave me a chart. And this chart had 3 to 4 chapters a day and 5 on Sunday. And that'll get you through the Bible in a year. Well, I would read my 3 or 4 chapters, and then I would read another hour or two. Then the next day I'd come back where I'm supposed to read, and read 3 or 4 chapters and make my little mark on my little chart, and then read another hour or two. That went on for the better part of 4 years, reading the Bible, reading the Bible, reading the Bible, reading the Bible. We didn't have television aboard ship. We didn't have radios. We didn't have any new books. Had a few filter magazines, but they were dog-eared, and of course, I wouldn't care for those anyway. Just one opportunity. I had one book, and I read it and reread it and read it and reread it. It was one of the greatest blessings of my life, men. I thought I was being penalized. I thought it was going to be some time out of my life when you just lose that time. But actually, it was the greatest time of my life to become familiar with the Bible. Just read it and read it and read it and read it. Again, the devil taketh him an exceedingly high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world. And saith unto him, All these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me. We know 1 John 2:15-16, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. The devil tried the same trick of getting Jesus off track with the Bible. So you see, we not only need to memorize certain parts of the Bible, we need a balance in the Bible. Like you ask our doctors or nurses or people in the medical field, we need a balanced ration. And when we were younger, our mothers tried to make us have a balanced ration. They want us to eat our vegetables as well as the other good stuff, you see. A balanced ration. And this is what it is in the Scripture. To study the Bible to know where it says what. Because the context of any book brings out what the book is about. And so the context of the Bible brings it about. And that's where reading and study fits in, along with our memorizing verses. Luke, in 1:46-56, Mary, she quotes a number of scripture there when she went to visit Elizabeth. And how did Mary know that? Mary had never been to theological college, seminary, or Bible school. But Mary was so familiar with the scriptures that it was on her heart all the time. Some benefits of having scripture memory memorized and ready. Overcome worry. Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Anxious, anxious, anxious. When the boss calls you in and said, I'm sorry, but have your desk cleaned by 5 o'clock. I mean, it calls for anxiousness, right? You not only worry about it, you wonder how your wife's going to take it. Then you also worry about the rent and the payments and the groceries, and, you know, anxious. So let me rewrite that verse. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, except when you get fired. Remember that verse? You don't remember that, huh? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, except when you get run over by a truck. You know, fellas, I told you about that when my wife and I had the accident and the truck ran over me. By the way, we have found out since then that a 93 F-150 was slipped into gear. Because she said, Daddy, I told the officer that I guess my foot slipped off the brake. But foot slipping off the brake doesn't necessarily make a car go. You have to put it in gear to make it go. A late model car, you see. And she said, Dad, it just drove off. Well, we have found out since then. I didn't know that then, or I would have brought it up and made a problem with it. But we found that this particular truck will slip into gear. That's all in the past. But be anxious for nothing except when you have an accident. Be anxious for nothing except when you get the word that your parents have terminal disease. No. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. In everything by prayer and supplication. We got home from New Zealand in 1979 when we went in for our routine physicals. And when Helen went in for hers, why, the doctor said, Helen, I'm sorry, but you have cancer. What did we do? We cried all day. That's what you do when you have cancer, you know, and you just cry all day. Then we got up and went praying, and then the doctor gave her medicine, and she went through the treatment, and that's been 22 years ago. Isn't God good? In fact, last Sunday, Helen and the 7-year-old and the 11-year-old and the 42-year-old ran a race in Oklahoma City, the Redbud Classic. There were thousands of people there, maybe 3,000 or 4,000, you see. And there were 17 teams, and they came in second in the team. And then Helen and the 11-year-old and the 42-year-old came in first in their age group, and the 7-year-old came in second. God is good, isn't he? Absolutely, God is good. Is it warm in here yet? It's getting warm, isn't it? throw another log on the fire. First Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, gentlemen, we can't cast all of our care upon him unless we know that we should. Having it memorized helps us do that. Victory over sin. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Psalm 119, 9 and 11. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. I've never known a young man, older man either for that matter, that didn't need his life cleaned up. Proverbs 6, 20, 23. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. Listen. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Fellas, don't memorize that. That's Proverbs 6, 20, 23. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Now, I had to take instruction when I was a young man because in the culture in the South where I was raised, you did. You didn't speak up to your elders or to your bosses. That was the culture. But it's a way of life. Just take it. Grin, grit, and take it. See? My father had arthritis. He was an older man. He had arthritis. And very painful. And he fished a lot. A lady next door said, Mr. Crawford, how can you stand to fish and cast like that with that terrible arthritis? He says, ma'am, you have to grit your teeth. Fellas, we've got to develop a little bit of stuff down here called gut, called drive, spiritually. Just like the kids trying to make the football team. I mean, he runs, he runs, he does push-ups. I mean, he's out of breath. I mean, he's fighting it all the time because he's driven to make that team. We have to have a little bit of that. Now, in the midst of that, I know we want to study grace and we want to study God's provision, but we also want to study verses on what we need to do to be a success in life. And to make a habit of doing the things that we really want to do, such as memorizing the Bible. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. How can you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly? Well, one way is to memorize. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Psalm 119:155, salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Mark 7:21-23, far from within, out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. How can we counteract these evil thoughts? Have a passage or several passages of Scripture that we can call to mind and quote and live on the Scriptures. When you wake up at night and have evil thoughts, how do you handle it? One way is to have passages of Scripture that you can quote. And amazingly, before you get very far along, you'll go back to sleep. John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now then, you can't remember until you remember. I just made up a word there. You see, how can you remember something if you haven't remembered it in the first place? See? Oh, I remember. That means somebody told me once before, and I recalled it to my mind, you see. But if I hadn't been exposed to that before, I can't remember it. You just give me new information. He'll bring all things to your remembrance. He'll bring all things that you've read or studied or memorized. He'll bring it to your mind. But if you haven't read it or studied or memorized grammatically, I don't think that's correct. How can you bring it to your mind, you see? Motivation. Deuteronomy 11:18-19. Therefore shall you lay up these, my words, in your heart and your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, and may be in front of between your eyes. Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:130. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. It helps us obey God. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of the mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What do you think about? You think about the things that you've been exposed to. You see? If we all went to a movie, some scary movie, tonight, tomorrow, at breakfast, what will we be talking about? We'll be talking about that scary movie. You see? Because you think about what your mind has been exposed to. Joshua 1:7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Continuing in the word. Making a habit of continuing in the word day by day, day by day, week by week, month by month. It purifies our heart. Proverbs 30:5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Psalm 12:6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Matthew 12:34. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Here it says, out of the quantity. Oftentimes we're told, well, you know, it's not the quantity, it's the quality. Well, that's true in some cases. But in this particular case, it's out of the quantity, out of the abundance. You have to have lots in your heart to come out. How to memorize? Choose a time free from distraction. Read the verse in context. Include the reference before and after. Read the verse thoroughly several times. Break the verse into natural phrases and memorize each phrase successfully with reference. Write the verse out on a card. Review it immediately and frequently, at least daily. Strive for word perfection. Jerry and I are going to have a little play acting here. We could have a couple of chairs. So Jerry and I, we've been meeting man to man for a long time. We're old buddies, you know. So we meet once a week, you know, to memorize scripture, review scripture, have our fellowship. We don't have a whole lot of time, you know. We have to breakfast at McDonald's, and we knew got to get to work. So as soon as we have our breakfast, well, we pass the time of day and you know how things are going. And during breakfast, he tells me how things have come along. Well, Jerry, I'll let you check me. So these are this week's verses. So I'm working on Hebrews. I'm trying to get the verses I know in Hebrews down so I can quote them all at one time. Okay?
Okay.
So I'll start with verse 1 there. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jerry, I don't understand really. He says, Jesus said, by himself purged our sins. Now, you have any idea how God fits into that at all?
No.
That's interesting, isn't it?
It is.
He by himself, you know. Jesus is God's only Son, but Jesus himself purged our sin. By himself purged our sin, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I don't understand that. Maybe we'll check that with the pastor. Yeah. Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? I memorized that one, Jerry, because my pastor gave a series on angels, and I wanted to find out just where angels fit in. And evidently, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Does that mean that lost people have an angel? Or does that mean that the angel is assigned to you when you get saved? Or got any ideas on that?
That's a good question.
I don't know. By the way, I'm close to an insurance man over home. He sells for New York Life. And he's working with an old boy, 75 years old, witnessing to him. And he made a business call. And this fella said, my buddy's named Neil. And he said, Neil, the other night, I heard somebody talking in my room. I thought it was my wife, but so I sat up and she was sound asleep. And Neil said, well, what did they say? He said, well, it sounded like two guys were talking. And one of them told the other one, he said, no, not him. His time ain't up yet. And he asked Neil, he said, Neil, what do you think that was? Well, he said, it sounded to me like it was two angels talking. And evidently, one of them was going to get you. And the other one said, no, not him. Not his time ain't up yet, see? And so the old boy said, boy, that's scary. He said, yeah, it is. And Neil said, by the way, if your time was up, you ready? He said, no, man, I ain't ready. And he led him to Christ. Isn't that something?
That's correct.
Yeah, his time ain't up yet. By the way, this insurance man, he tells me the most interesting stories that he gets into. He's out there trying to make a living, but he's also sure in the faith. Okay, 2 chapter 1, 2, 3. Therefore we ought to give the most earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. By the way, That was King James. The reason I'm holding, well, that's, I'm memorizing King James, and I don't want to change, you know. Divers miracles, you know, different miracles. When I first began to memorize that, I was a deep sea diver in the Navy, and it's divers miracles. I wonder how come divers have miracles, you know.
That's great.
Yeah. What's the next one?
Hebrews 2:9.
But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Now there's another one I got puzzled on. Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. In other words, angels don't die? Boy, it'd be a tremendous study, isn't it? You know? I don't know. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Okay. Now, you know, as we studied the Gospels, Jesus has already died for the sins of everybody in the world. They just hadn't accepted it. That's what it says there. Should taste death for every man. In other words, when a man gets ready to get saved and accept the Lord, Jesus don't all of a sudden pay for it. He's already paid for it. Interesting, isn't it? We can share that with people that don't know the Lord. We might help them. It's already paid for. All they got to do is go dig down and get it. Next one.
Hebrews 2:14.
For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hebrews 2:14. Hebrews 2:18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. That's a good one, isn't it?
It sure is.
He can help us when we're tempted, see? He was tempted, so he can help us when we're tempted. You know, it's... I had an old boy who wanted to help me with my retirement program. You know, he wanted to handle it for me. And I talked to him a while, but he's broke. and so that discouraged me from, you know, I mean, if he knew all that much about making money or saving money, surely he ought to save some of himself, you know, some of his own. Isn't that interesting?
It is.
So, we have to put the example. See, I was taught to lay brick with a great big old black man. His name was Obi. He was teaching me how to lay brick, and he had the biggest hands, you know, ever saw. And he could lay those brick. We had a little line that we pulled real tight, and he could lay them right to the line fast. Oh, he was fast, you see. And then he would teach me how to do it, see. Of course, my brick was like this. And he said, Mr. John, he said, your bricks are like a pony. They're loping, you know. And I said, Obi, I got this straight edge. So I reached around, I had a piece of 1x2, about 4 foot long, and I tapped them, see. Because it takes a lot of time, you know. He said, Mr. John, he said, you don't want to be a brick tapper. You want to be a brick layer. But he could correct me because he showed the example on how to do it, you see. And that's what Jesus did, isn't it? What's the next one?
Hebrews 3:12.
Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Boy, isn't that a good one? You know? Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You probably work with God, Jerry, that first they get into a little bit of sin, and you know, and then they get a little bit more, and pretty soon they get hardened, you know? Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Isn't that fantastic? Really is. Hebrews 4, 2?
4, 2.
For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Hebrews 4, 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Hebrews 4, 12 through 16. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. 13. Neither is any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, where we obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. Thank you.
Thank
well, that's
you.
That's my this week's verses. I won't bother you with my next week's verses. Okay, fellas. Questions on meeting with a guy and fellowshipping over verses. Comments? Sir?
Oh, thanks, Pat. If that wasn't challenging.
Yes, now I reviewed mine because I knew I was going to get together with Jerry. I reviewed mine so I was fresh, see? And I don't jump a guy, you know, hey, give me your verse like that. No, we have been making appointments, and he's reviewed his, he's up with his, and so on. No, not every time, but I'm meeting with a lot of guys who are stretched out as far as time is concerned. They don't have but 30 or 40 minutes. And, you know, they're moving on, see? They're family, kids, what have you. So we got to catch lunch or got to catch... I breakfast is a good one because... And McDonald's. I go to McDonald's, get an Egg McMuffin, a cup of coffee, you know, and swallow it whole and move on, see? But that is a basis... That is the basis of my get together with guys, to get him in the Word and him me sure in the Word through memorizing Scripture. You see, a lot of times you're a truck driver, you know, and I know you'd like to get in the rack and get up and have a quiet time, but you just can't. You just, man, you get up and get a little breakfast and got to get that truck moving and so on. See. But if you've got a pack, or if you're going to have to meet a guy earlier, or a doctor's appointment, so many myriads of details where you can sit for 15 minutes, I can have my quiet time with my verses, you see? And I teach him that, teach him, so he won't, he can feed on the Lord just most any time during the day. But teach him to rely upon this basis right here.
Okay, I'm going to repeat the questions. The question was where John gets his verses. How does he know what to memorize?
Okay. I get them from sermons in church. I get them from reading. I get them from Bible study. And I get them from other fellows. People ask me, they say, John, are you memorizing many new verses these days? I said, I sure am. Lots of them, boy. But I'm not printing up very many new cards. It'll take a while on that one. Meaning that my verses begin to slip. You get a quantity of verses, and they begin to slip, you see. But I don't worry about it anymore. because my verses that I used to know, it's like making a dollar. You made a dollar and you had to spend it and you made another dollar. And I say, well, is that dollar you spent? I said, I don't know, man. I didn't copy the number down. It's a dollar, you know. See, you know, you still got a dollar. But I started off with the topical memory course. And then you pick up verses at conferences like this. You can pick up enough verses here to last you 3 months, 6 months. See? Many of the verses on that sheet right there to last you a long time. Suppose in your church that the pastor wanted you to memorize one verse a month, word perfect. And then suppose he got soft-hearted and said, let's take 2 months holiday. That means 10 verses in a year. Been saved 10 years? How many people in your church that's been saved 10 years that can quote 100 verses? You follow that? Is that too hard? I don't know. Questions?
Let me ask. The question was, how many verses does John say?
How many verses do I know? I've lost my watch. Hey, that's right. It's up there. I'd have to estimate. I started off memorizing a verse a day way back in the early 40s. And then I got bogged down. Then the fellows got me started. Then I had 3 verses a week for about 15, 18 years. You know, you can figure that up in higher mathematics. And then I got bogged down. And then I started another program. Then I got bogged down. Then I got to start another program. So how much money do I have? How much money have I made? I'd have to go to the Internal Revenue for that, you see. But I have a quantity of verses that I'm working with all the time. You know, that idea. Does that answer your question somewhat, rather than number? Huh?
A bunch.
Yeah. A bunch, yeah, that I'm working with all the time, see. And I'm working on Matthew right now, see, because I got bogged down on Matthew, see, and so on.
Question was, what do you do with a guy that's having trouble memorizing and getting going? How do you help him?
I memorize with him. If he wants help, if he's serious, wants help, I memorize with him. We meet together and memorize with him. If I meet a fellow who wants to do Bible study, he doesn't do any preparation at all, a la schoolwork, we get together and I help him and we do it with him. We come out with the same study. So I do it with him. Just help him with a verse and verse, just help him, you see. But he's got to want to. He's got to be motivated. And to be really rough, everybody's not going to get on the bus, you see. But there's enough that want to get on the bus that keeps me busy. And there's enough that want to put this into their life and make it a lifetime project, you see. They have to be motivated.
Question was, will John continue to spend time with a guy that's not committed to scripture memory but wants to continue on in a Bible study?
Well, if he's serious, yes. If he's serious about Bible study, if he's sincere, but I'd have to know the reason, because we're buddy buddies, and you know, why wouldn't he? You know, I usually find that they soon turn away, you know. They soon turn away. But I'm available. I mean, I'm not going to cast him off and say, thou art fired, you know. But usually he just doesn't show up or has excuses or gets busy.
Question is, how often does John review older verses?
Like I did a while ago, these are old verses, but I have 71 verses, 71 cards in Hebrews, and I'm getting ready to say them all at one time. See, but this is what I've been working on. You see, but I'm also working on Matthew, you know. So I would say a good program is to have anywhere from 20 to 50 a day that you're working on in your card, in your box, you see.
John, in your life, do you find that there's ever been a season where the scripture memory hasn't been as much of a priority? And of all the guys that you've helped, has that ever occurred, and how do you help them get motivated?
Yes, I've bogged down in scripture memory, and usually it was because of my life. I remember one period when I ran into a business of feeling sorry for myself, and I wasn't pleased with the way things were going, and so on, so on, so on. Well, I suffered, and in suffering, my memory work suffered too. I find that my memory work is in proportion to my spiritual health. Just like my blood count. My blood count is in proportion to my health, you know. Or my health is in proportion to my blood count, either one. Yeah.
And of the guys that you work with, are they getting on just like you are, as far as
yes,
the consistency
yes,
of memory?
Yes, yes. I got guys that are 50, 60 years old that are sharp as a tack. I got guys that are 20 years old that are sharp as a tack.
Okay, I'm going to repeat the questions. Question was, where John gets his verses, how does he know what to memorize?
Okay. I get them from sermons in church. I get them from reading. I get them from Bible study. And I get them from other fellows. People ask me, they say, John, are you memorizing many new verses these days? I said, I sure am. Lots of them, boy. But I'm not printing up very many new cards. It'll take a while on that one. Meaning that my verses begin to slip. You get a quantity of verses, and they begin to slip, you see. But I don't worry about it anymore. Because my verses that I used to know, it's like making a dollar. You made a dollar and you had to spend it, and you made another dollar. And I say, well, is that dollar you spent? I said, I don't know, man. I didn't copy the number down. It's a dollar, you know. See, you know, you still got a dollar. But I started off with the topic of memory course. And then you pick up verses at conferences like this. You can pick up enough verses here to last you 3 months, 6 months. See? Many of the verses on that sheet right there will last you a long time. Suppose in your church that the pastor wanted you to memorize one verse a month, word perfect. And then suppose he got soft-hearted and said, let's take 2 months holiday. That means 10 verses in a year. Been saved 10 years? How many people in your church that's been saved 10 years that can quote 100 verses? You follow that? Is that too hard? I don't know. Questions?
Let me ask the The question was, how many verses does John say?
How many verses do I know? I've lost my watch. Hey, that's right. It's up there. I'd have to estimate. I started off memorizing a verse a day way back in the early 40s. And then I got bogged down. Then the fellows got me started. Then I had 3 verses a week for about 15, 18 years. You know, you can figure that up in higher mathematics. And then I got bogged down. And then I started another program. Then I got bogged down. Then I got to start another program. So how much money do I have? How much money have I made? I'd have to go to the Internal Revenue for that, you see. But I have a quantity of verses that I'm working with all the time. You know, that idea. Does that answer your question somewhat, rather than number? Huh?
A bunch.
Yeah, a bunch, yeah, that I'm working with all the time, see. And I'm working on Matthew right now, see, because I got bogged down on Matthew, see, and so on.
Question was, what do you do with a guy that's having trouble memorizing and getting going? How do you help him?
I memorize with him. If he wants help, if he's serious, wants help, I memorize with him. We meet together and memorize with him. If I meet a fellow who wants to do Bible study, he doesn't do any preparation at all, a la schoolwork, we get together and I help him and we do it with him. We come out with the same study. So I do it with him. Just help him with a verse and verse, just help him, you see. But he's got to want to. He's got to be motivated. And to be really rough, everybody's not going to get on the bus, you see. But there's enough that want to get on the bus that keeps me busy. And there's enough that want to put this into their life and make it a lifetime project, you see. They have to be motivated.
Question was, will John continue to spend time with a guy that's not committed to scripture memory but wants to continue on in a Bible study?
Well, if he's serious, yes. If he's serious about Bible study, if he's sincere, but I'd have to know the reason, because we're buddies, and you know, why wouldn't he? You know, I usually find that they soon turn away, you know. They soon turn away. But I'm available. I mean, I'm not going to cast him off and say, thou art fired, you know. But usually he just doesn't show up or has excuses or gets busy.
Question is, how often does John review older verses?
Like I did a while ago, these are old verses, but I have 71 verses, 71 cards in Hebrews, and I'm getting ready to say them all at one time. See, but this is what I've been working on, you see. But I've also working on Matthew, you know. I would say a good program is to have anywhere from 20 to 50 a day that you're working on in your card, in your box, you see.
John, in your life, do you find that there's ever been a season where the scripture memory hasn't been as much of a priority? And of all the guys that you've helped, has that ever occurred, and how do you help them get motivated?
Yes, I've bogged down in scripture memory, and usually it was because of my life. I remember one period when I ran into a business of feeling sorry for myself, and I wasn't pleased with the way things were going, and so on, so on, so on. Well, I suffered, and in suffering, my memory work suffered too. I find that my memory work is in proportion to my spiritual health. Just like my blood count. My blood count is in proportion to my health, you know. Or my health is in proportion to my blood count. Either one. Yeah.
You know, the guys that you work with, are they getting on just like you are as far as
yes,
the consistency
yes,
of memory?
Yes, yes. I got guys that are 50 or 60 years old that are sharp as a tack. I got guys that are 20 years old that are sharp as a tack. You see?
I'm 60 Amen. In December, John, and yeah. I want to personally thank you. This is my memory card box that I started. And my eyesight isn't as good as it used to be. So I put them on. I laminated them. I put them on 3x5 cards. And I'm not bragging on myself. I'm bragging on John a little bit here. But my wife gave me a laminating machine. And I laminate them. And on the back side, I put the reference, what version it's in. Most of them are King James. Some are New American Standard. I put the date down that I learned it, and then who showed it to me. This one is from Audrey, my oldest girl, on wisdom, and it's James 3:17-18, and I got it 20 December 1992, and I've been, I thought, well, I can't memorize one a week, I'm not that smart, so I said, well, I'll memorize one a month, and I've been doing that for probably 15 or 20 years ever since I first met John. And then there are periods of time when I didn't remember, a couple of months on end where I didn't memorize any new verses. But I've got this box now, and it's almost full. And John's right, they do start slipping. But my goal is to fill it up and overfill that box. So thank you, John.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. Anybody else want to testify?
The question is, Eric has just completed his topical memory system, and he's had the discipline to go through that book and complete that. And what can he continue on? How can he continue on with the scripture memory?
Well, it's a walk with Jesus. You know, how can I continue on loving my wife? I honestly, I think I love her more now than I did when we married. I don't know how to measure that, but, you know. I just admire her, and I love her, and she gives her life for me, you see. She's just conscious of me all the time. See, I have a box in my room there with medicine in it, and there is a tag for each day and each meal for the medicine, for the pills. She just really looks after me, you know. And then my clothes and everything. It's just a marvelous situation. Well, Jesus looks after me. Jesus is my Savior, my friend, and my all in all. He is the one that I'm going to spend eternity with. He is the one that empowers me. He is one that comforts me, you see. He is the one that sends the angel to look after me. Are there not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So it's my relationship with Jesus that keeps me going. Pure and simple. It may sound spiritual. A while ago I tried to make it practical. But that's... And it's two ways. It's my relationship to Jesus that keeps me in the Word, and it keeping me in the Word increases my relationship with Jesus.
Question was, how does John find balance between his marriage and the guys he's working with and his personal responsibilities in life and to continue on with his memory and
It's a continual challenge, by the way. That's a tremendous question. It's a continual challenge, and it has to be worked at. Now, here's a little point I'll give you. There's seasons in the day, morning, you know, noon, night, sleep time. There's seasons in the year, spring, summer, autumn, winter, fall, and there are seasons in life, a period of life. For instance, there was a period of life when we hit the books more than we do now, and then we were going to college and high school and what have you. You see, there was a season. You can't go to college forever. You could, I guess, but not very healthy, you see. So it has to be balanced, and you have to watch it all the time to keep that in balance. And one season helps the other season. For instance, let me encourage you on your giving program. We're going to hit that in the next session. And also on your saving program. It's going to take a sight of money if you live to be very old for medicine. Be my guest. See? A sight of money, you see? It seems like I'm forever up there. And it's 35 and 85 and 300 and 35 again, see? Well, if you don't save for that, I frankly don't have the resources for that kind of living now. But because I saved back there when I was 40 and 50, I can handle it okay, you see? So you have to handle that life in balance all the way through. But it's something to be worked at. It's absolutely something to be worked at. And then, in making decisions, this is another whole subject, you have to learn how to not do things. Because if you're filling up your day, and then someone else wants you to do another chore, something's going to suffer. You're going to not do something properly or ignore something. So intend, if you want to do something extra and you're full today, intend, what am I going to give up in order to put this in? See, that's decision making. And it's a challenge. It's not easy. But with the memory work, I work it in the little pieces, because in increments of 5 minutes and 10 minutes, 15 minutes, I can work that in. And I can't work in Bible study, and I can't work in handling my books, and I can't work in a lot of things in that smaller increment of time, you see. But I can work in the memory work in that smaller increment. So I try to do the things in the small increment of time. And then I ran until I was 72, and then I quit. Doctor said, you're walking just as good. So when I walk, I review my verses, you see. So I get exercise and verses, and so I'm doubling up there, you see. That's the best I can answer that. It's a challenge. Good questions, men. Did my children memorize verses? Yes. I didn't. They came to me when they were about 12 or 14, each of them, and wanted to memorize verses. And so we worked on memorizing verses for several years. I don't think they're memorizing now. I think they're working with children on the children's kind of stuff. But I don't think they're memorizing like you and I do. But they memorized several hundred verses before they, you know, got busy or whatever. Both of them are walking with the Lord, by the way. And in their family, they have prayer in their family and praying with their spouses, praying with their little guys, you see. It's really wonderful. God's been so good to us. But I didn't push them. I let them, one of the things about lure fishing or fly fishing, the fish has to bite. You can't catch him with that little old fly, you know. His hook's too small. He has to go after it, you see. So that's the way I work with children. You remember I told you about Les Spencer? He said, Dawes, it was a marvelous thing you did tonight. I'd give my right arm if I could do that. Now, that's the kind of thing in working with men, we want to do. Give them a right arm, you know. Question? Yes, sir. Different translations. Use any one that you want. I have most of mine in King James simply because that was what was available in that day. But some of my James verses are in the Living. I could start off with James 1, 2, when all kinds of trials and temptations crowd on your lives, my brother. Don't resent them, intruders, and go right on through to verse 8, because it's a beautiful piece of poetry there, a beautiful piece of literature. Whatever you want. I'm reading in the NIV now. But don't change. Once you memorize a verse in a translation, don't change. Because why don't you just keep that verse and go ahead and memorize a new verse? You can get you two verses rather than... Because you never will get it straight, by the way. Any other testimonies, we'll quit. Questions? Thank you very much, gentlemen.
Around the hood ornaments of his two Rolls Royces. You know, he's got his designer wife. Everybody's got the diamond bezel, you know, and their Rolex watches. I said, go over again to me how this is such a Christian organization. I have a problem making a connection here. We didn't do it, but it's fine. Let's look at these Proverbs real quick. 11:2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Note the way out. 13:10, pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. I love Gene Ward's statement that he's got so much advice to give, because so little's ever been taken. Well, I feel that way myself a lot. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. 29:23, a man's pride brings him low, but a man of lowly spirit gains honor. See, Christianity is like Alice in Wonderland. You go through the looking glass, and up is down, and down is up, and nothing makes sense. Look at this. A prideful man. You go to seminars to make you prideful. Well, the Bible says he'll be brought low. He says, the lowly man will be brought up. Now, that's a little staggering, isn't it? You know, Jesus' disciples have a big fight over who's going to be first in the kingdom. And you remember what Jesus did? He said, the last to be first and the first last. He took off his outer garment and he washed their feet. He said, if you want to be first in God's kingdom, you got to be what? Serving them all. You know, go find a seminar on that you can pay $500 to attend. If you want to be first, you can be the servant of all. The way up is down. You know, true godliness is abasement. Take me to the Savior's feet, lay me low, and leave me there. Let's look at Solomon. This is such a great story. Very brilliant man, and I'm going to put some scriptures together kind of in an odd way, but we're going to get a good look at Solomon. Deuteronomy 17:14, God has given the Israelites commands for their king. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, and you've taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, let's set a king over us like the nations around, be sure to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among his own brothers. Don't place a foreigner over you. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses. Okay, think about that. For himself, or make the people return to Egypt to get more, for the Lord has told you, don't go back that way again. He will not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray, and he must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. Okay, three things the king should avoid. Lots of horses, lots of wives, and lots of money. Okay, three things. 1 Kings 4:29 through 31, it says, God gave Solomon wisdom and great insight and breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand of the seashore. And that passage goes on to tell us that he was the wisest man who ever was or ever would be. So he had the mental horsepower to do it right, didn't he? Indeed he did. Okay. Said he was smarter than any other man. He was even smarter than Ethan, the Ezraite, or Hermon, or Calcol, or Dardra, or Mahal, or other hard word name people. Okay. He was smarter than all of them. 1 Kings 4:26. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for chariot horses and 12,000 horses. Now, I don't know how much a lot of horses is. I got two, and that's two too many. But 12,000, I'm sure, would qualify for a lot of horses. 1 Kings 11:1. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites. This is 1 Kings 11:1, in case you missed. Edomites, Sidonites, Hittites, Stalactites, Stalagmites. I just want to make sure you were checking the references. Just want to make sure. Yeah. 1 Kings 11:4 through 6 says, Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord, his God, as the heart of David, his father had been. He followed Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonites, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. You know who Molech was? Molech was this little toady-looking thing. If you go to Megiddo in Israel, you can see a grave where they found thousands of remains of little children. Molech had arms like this and a big mouth, and they would kindle a fire in his belly. And the firstborn child of every family had to be put on those arms and rolled into the fire to appease Molech. And it was a particularly good omen if there's a natural reflex that people have when they're exposed to something like that, and their mouth sometimes will jerk up. And that was a particularly good omen if the child smiled as he went into the flames. Who was worshiping Molech? Solomon. My God. What did Solomon do? Had lots of wives. I got one, and I got a handful. Actually, she's got a handful, truth or known. Lots of horses, and lots of money. Had all three. What did God say not to have if you're a king? Lots of horses, lots of money, lots of wives. Because his wives, it said, they'll turn you to false gods. What did Solomon turn to? False gods. What was Solomon's problem? Solomon's the wisest man who ever lived, and Solomon didn't think the rules applied to him. You ever been there? Friends, that is dangerous ground. Because the rules apply. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And if Solomon reaped, friend, you'll reap, because you ain't as smart as he is. Believe me. Okay? Seventh point here, and this is so prevalent in the body of Christ. I have fallen over this one so many times. Heaven help me. Godly righteousness will always morph into pride and arrogance if not under the control of the Holy Spirit. You can take that one to the bank. Spiritual superiority. You know, if we're not under the control of the Holy Spirit, pretty soon it's like, well, I'd never do anything like that. You know, I'd never get an abortion. Well, God, I hope not. You know, I'd never run around on my wife. Well, I hope not. I'd never go to the boats and gamble unless somebody paid my way. You know, and it's like those three things they say that a Baptist doesn't recognize. I'm probably going to offend everybody in the room before I'm through. They don't recognize the Pope. They don't recognize any ecclesiastical authorities over the church, and they don't recognize each other in a liquor store. Isn't that the truth? But I'd never do that, you know? Spiritual arrogance. Heaven help us all. Matthew 18:19-14 tells about a Pharisee and a tax collector praying, and the Pharisee saying, oh God, I'm so glad I'm me. Man, I do it all right. And man, I really want to thank you. I'm like a filthy tax collector over there. He's in the temple praying this. And the tax collector's over there pounding his breast going, oh God.
God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, which one went home justified before God? It wasn't a big mouth, I can tell you that. They crucified Jesus. When I was at the four-year mark in my Christian faith, I was like, well, the founder of our company was an aviation pioneer. He learned to fly at Love Field, and it was a grass strip with two hangars. He flew before they put wings, numbers on the wings. And he said there was nothing more dangerous than a man with 200 flying hours because they think they know everything and they don't know nothing. You know, John Jr. Kennedy had about 200 flying hours when he flew into the ocean. And that's where I was in my Christian life. I had about 200 hours. We were at a party of our Christian friends from church, and there was some issue that I had gotten my righteous teeth into, and I was gnawing it like a bog dog with a bone. Man, I was shaking it this way and shaking it that way. And I was out of my mind. I should have known better. I was criticizing my elders who were far and away beyond anything I could hope, think, do, or imagine in this lifetime. And I get in the car, and we back out of their driveway and get straightened out. Kay says, you know, honey, you made a total fool out of yourself. I says, huh? And if you knew my wife, you'd know how meek and sweet and mild she is. She didn't talk that way. I said, well, I don't know where you get that. Hey, man, I was on roll tonight, you know. I was cooking there. They were all listening to me. Got home 10 minutes after I get home. I didn't even get my shoes off. Ding, 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 ding. Hello. Davis Dick, host of the party. I could have breakfast in the morning. I said, not on your life. Because I knew what we were having for breakfast. It was me. He said, I'll pick you up about 7:30. I said, no, you won't. He said, look, I'll pick you up at 7:30. So I'll tell you what, I'll meet you. At least I can get in my car and run off. It gets too bad. So I meet Dick at a coffee shop, and he says, you know, Dave, I had a Sunday school teacher down at First Baptist Dallas. I'm going to redeem myself with my Baptist friends here after that last story. And so she told me this story. It was just great. She says, you know, Dick, you wear the crown of righteousness with great beauty. I thought, this may not be such a bad story after all. Maybe I really was on a roll last night, you know. Said, yeah, tell me some more, Dick. Sheep to the slaughter. You know, the trap was pulled and I couldn't hear the spring. He said, yeah, she said, you know, there's just one more thing you lack. I said, what would that be? Well, you need the garland of mercy. I said, oh, I could use that. Sucker that I was. I said, Dick, how do you get the garland of mercy? He said, Dave, you have to bow your head in humility. And it was, God, pull it out, Tonto, you know. I mean, I was impaled on the back of that booth. And I just sat there and repented and confessed to him for my big, stupid, prideful mouth, you know. And we just had one of those little opportunities God gives us to grow a little bit. And I haven't tried to repeat that too many times. But that's where we are, outside the control of the Holy Spirit, you know. God didn't send us in the world to fix the world. Send us in the world and make disciples. And that's helped me a lot. What are our specific defenses against pride? 1 Peter 5:5-7. Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now, I love 1 Peter 5:5-7. Lots of people memorize it. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. We sing a song about it, right? Isn't it great? How many people memorize 5 in front of it? Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. That's the precondition to casting all your cares on him. And that is a great defense against pride. In Matthew 18:1-4, Jesus says, become like little children. You know? Little children aren't know-it-alls. Little children. Pop, tell me, how do you do this? My granddaughter's 12. You know, Pop, how do you do this? How does this work? Pop, how does this go? How does this fit in? And she's not telling me. She wants answers. That's what a little child does. Psalm 75:6-7 is a wonderful verse. For no one comes from the east or west or the desert can exalt a man, but it's God who judges. He brings down one and exalts another.
That's how we're exalted. Man doesn't exalt us. In fact, if man's exalting us, it's probably wrong. But God lifts us up. And the greatest antidote against that kind of ugly, hideous pride is humility before the living God. Boy, I have some really neat stuff that I'm probably not going to get to do. I'll give you one. I'll give you one. Gosh, these are so good. And it's how we discern what we hear, okay? And Jesus said, by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. Isn't that correct? By your words. Kenneth Copeland on the Doctrine of the Atonement, in a book that, in fact, this is from the Holy Bible, Kenneth Copeland Reference Edition, a must for every library. He said, Satan conquered Jesus on the cross. This is a quote. Conquered Jesus on the cross and took his spirit to the dark regions of hell. He said he allowed the devil to drag him into the depths of hell, allowed him to come under Satan's control. Every demon in hell came down on him to annihilate him. He tortured him beyond anything that could ever be conceived. For 3 days, he suffered everything you could suffer. It said that Jesus emaciated, poured out little wormy spirit down in the bottom of that thing, and the devil thinks he's got him destroyed. And he goes on to speak about how God spoke a word of faith and resurrected him. What's wrong with that? Discerning men. What's wrong with that?
It's not consistent with the Word of God.
It's not consistent with the Word of God. Particularly, give me some references. Let's take this back to the Word of God to filter it. Yeah, he went down and proclaimed victory. How many days, did Jesus spend 3 days in hell? What did he tell the thief on the cross? Luke 23:43. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Not 3 days from now where you're getting suffered in hell. Now this is kindergarten theology, isn't it? Any kid in the world doesn't know that the thief of the cross said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Kenneth said he was going to be in hell for 3 days. Who's right? By your words, you'll be acquitted. By your words, you'll be condemned. Kenneth said that God, this is kind of interesting, God the Father is very much like you and me, a being that stands somewhere around 6'2 or 6'3, weighs somewhat in the neighborhood of a couple of 100 pounds, a little better, has a hand span of 9 inches across. What's wrong with that? God is a spirit. John 4:24, those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Jesus shows up to Thomas and says, I'm not a ghost like you think I am. Pneuma, same word in Greek as spirit. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones like you see me have. Kenneth said that God had eyes, ears, lips, teeth, just like you and me. But God's a spirit. Now, my friend says, yeah, I know he's a little over the wall, but a lot of what he says is right on. Well, the guy's off on his theology of God the Father. He's off on his theology of the atonement. What's left? I'll take his chili recipe. But I'm not sure I'd go much further than that. I got one more, if you guys will bear with me. Can you give me 2 minutes? No, that's fine. This is a good one, if I can find it. I'm just kind of all confused. One of my best buds, one of my early spiritual mentors, was a Central America missionary in Guatemala for 10 years, came back, was a very depressive man, worked for us for several years, went to Pensacola and got holy laughter and began to chase Benny Hinn around the country. And he wanted me in on the action. And this guy had a huge influence on me. So he's making me, he gives me Good Morning Holy Spirit, Benny Hinn to read, and I'm like, boy, I better get straight with this. And he would run up on the stage, and Benny would wave his coat, and they'd pass out. And he said, one day he ran up on the stage, and Benny waved his coat, and all the people passed out but him. He said, man, that was terrible. I was just standing there looking at Benny. He's looking at me like, what? And he wadded up his coat and hit me. Man, I was down for 2 hours. Well, duh. If you want to do something that bad, you're going to do it. I said, why do you keep chasing him around? Which is a legitimate question. Well, it wears off in about 2 weeks. Does that bother you, man? Yeah, it bothers me. I'll give you a quote from one of the meetings. This was one of John Wimber's meetings in the Anaheim Vineyard. The pianist was seized like a rag doll and shaken and bounced like a jackhammer. He was thrown to the ground. His glasses were knocked off. His nose was pushed and his ears were pinned. This is a worship service in case you got here late. Later, he was decked by the fist of God. I saw his whole head just snap. Gets worse. At one point, he was taken to the back room to be checked for demons. Revivalist Wes Campbell's wife was seized so suddenly that he was so scared he started screaming. The Holy Spirit... Okay, listen carefully. The Holy Spirit was so out of control, said Campbell, that we didn't want to let him out of the back room. Now these are leading lights in this movement. The Holy Spirit was so out of control, we didn't want to let him out of the back room. What's wrong with that? Yeah, what happened to omniscient? Omnipresent? What happened to 1 Corinthians 14:32, where Paul says the spirit of the prophets are under control of the prophets because God is a God of order and not disorder. Does this sound a little disorderly to you? He said, man, we go to some of these things and there's guys glued to the floor and can't get up, and there's guys over here barking like dogs, and these are roaring like warriors, and you know, over here we're speaking in foreign languages that we didn't learn, and over here, you know, people are doing music, and this old boy's over here in the corner trying to preach, and I'm just laughing hysterically, you know? I said, what if an unbeliever comes in your deal? He said, I'll probably say we're crazy. Did you ever read 1 Corinthians 14? I think we can predict that. And again, I'm not picking on anybody. I'm saying when there's light, there's bugs. And this is blasphemy. This is blasphemy. And if I'd been in that meeting and they'd been resurrecting dead people, if they took me to the morgue and dragged them out and they got up and walked, I'd still call it blasphemy because it doesn't square with the Word of God. And he said, David, when I confronted him with this, he said, if you had experienced what I've experienced, you wouldn't be asking these stupid questions. Whew. That'd scare you to death. That'd chill my blood. That'd chill my blood. And I said, you know, in the last days, there will be false Christs, false teachers, telling people what their itching ears want to hear. And that's it. It's easy. Party down. There's no cross in this. It's blasphemy. How do we know? We count the real money so the counterfeit sticks out. And I've got some precious charismatic brothers that are madder at those bunts than I am. Believe me, they should be. And we fellowship. So anyway, I got more, but that's fine. You guys probably had all you can stand. Kind of like the wolf eating the skunk. I about enjoyed all this I can stand right now. Any questions before we go? Anything just burning a hole in your heart? Yeah. Yes.
When John the Baptist was in prison, he sent his people to Jesus,
right,
and asked him, said, are you the one we should expect? Mm-hmm. And Jesus said, well, you know, the blind receive sight.
Right.
You know, the lame walk, etc.
Right.
And at that point, he was saying, basically, just let the works and miracles speak for themselves. Mm-hmm.
Right. So, right. Well, what do we have now that they didn't have then? We have the New Testament. And see, anything that man can, anything that God can do, Satan can counterfeit. And of course, the very fact that there's a counterfeit proves the genuineness of the real. Right? Satan doesn't counterfeit. I mean, you don't see any counterfeit Hindus out there. Satan could care less about the Hindus, right? No offense. If you're Hindu, I'm sorry if I stepped on your toes, but... he only counterfeits the real deal. And he did this stuff, and so Satan says, hey, they paid pretty good attention, let's us do it. And if you remember, when Moses squared off against Pharaoh, his sorcerers threw their sticks down, and they became cobras too. In fact, they stayed with him on that deal all the way up to making water turn to blood, and they got bucked off. But, I mean, they were in there pretty long. So, I mean, you just got to face what we don't see.
Thanks for the question. Anybody else real quick? Yes.
You mentioned 1 Peter 5, 6.
Right. Amen. Right. Right. And at the same time, to be Bereans. Because the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians, because what did they do? Every day to see if what Paul said was true. Can you imagine checking out Paul? Well, if Paul committed for checking out Paul, then we need to be checking out Brother Billy or David. I mean, anything I've said here, get your Bible, check me out, because I could be totally off the wall. And you got to sort of assume that today. Okay? Ask my wife. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these great men and for this great time together. And I just pray that you would be glorified. That's it. Lord, we're not here to glorify men or the works of men, but we're here to submit ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit in our life and to become more like you, because that's our goal. And Lord, I pray that every man in this room, every man among us, could live in such a way that we would look at you in the face someday, and as we hit our face on the floor in worship, we would have you lift us up and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And in your precious name we pray. Amen. Do fill out your conference evaluations. I didn't give you any time to do that. You can write me up for that, okay?